Let's pray together as we open God's word today. Lord God, we're amazed at your grace, this great love that you have for us. That we who are wandering and lost, that you would be the one who comes and seeks us. Thank you. You are good, God. And our hearts are overwhelmed by your love. May we know what it means to receive that love and then to share that love is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anybody here ever been lost? Recently? Oh, man. Do you remember how it felt? That feeling when you went, oh, I'm lost. Do you remember how good it felt when you got found? There were two times, two distinct times, specific times when, as a child, I got lost. The first time, I knew I was lost, and I was scared. The second time, I had no idea I was lost, but I was. And in both of those cases, it wasn't until my mom, who came looking for me, and I saw that look on her face, her young face. The first time was she'd be like 23, 24 years old. I knew my mom way back then, see? But that, she was just a young woman, but that look on her face most powerfully points me to the God of the Bible, who in the person of Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. So that first time when I got lost, it was, you know, one of those days where Dad was off, probably at the church office somewhere, but Mom and my little sister, Barbara, and I, and we drove down to a place called the Woolworth Five and Dime. Have you ever heard of a Woolworth Five and Dime? Do they still exist? I wish they did. I love those Woolworth Five and Dimes. But, you know, it was a great place. You could go in anything. Everything was for sale. But Woolworth Five and Dime, in a place called Greensburg, Pennsylvania, just outside of Pittsburgh. And we had gone, and one of the things I loved to do as a kid, when my mom would take us shopping, and for me, shopping was really, it could be really, really boring. I mean, I remember my mom and her mom, my grandma, and my mom's sister, the three of them took us kids, oh, it could be hours and hours while they were trying on dresses. And so the thing that I would do is I would dive under these racks of clothing, these hanging the dresses, and I would crawl around and I would hide from them, okay? And then they'd come looking. So that was the way that I would kind of like distract myself. So I don't know how this happened that day, but it was maybe three floors. It was the biggest store in town. But you know, Mom was there, my little sister Barbara, and I took a dive and started. Anyway, I come out and they're not there. They're just not there. And I thought, what? And that first fear of going, oh, you know, where? So, what, Mom? Mom? So Mom's, and I run down the aisle. I run, and I think, oh, they must have gone upstairs. So I run out that door, which is right there, and up the flight of stairs to the third floor. I guess this was the main floor. I think there was a basement as well. But I go charging up there. By the way, I'm somewhere, I think, somewhere just shy of 4 years old. I'm somewhere in that place. But it was traumatic enough, I've not forgotten it. It's one of those things you remember. I remember my fourth birthday, by the way. I remember it because my grandma sent me a card, a birthday card. Mom gave it to me. I climbed under the kitchen table there, looked at it, and then jumped up and banged my head so hard that I've never forgotten it. Okay, I had my fourth birthday in my hand. So, but I was traumatized. I was like, where are they? I ran upstairs. I ran up and down. There was nobody. She's not there. I ran back down, and I thought, oh, she's gone back to the car. She's gone to the car. They're going to go home and leave me here. See? So I went flying out the front door and down the street to the car. And I get to the car. I'd remembered where we'd parked. I get to the car. She's not there. Oh, boy. That's when I started crying. And as I'm staying there crying, just at that moment, a shadow came over me. And I looked up, and it was a very big, tall man. And it's the first time in my life I remember ever realizing that there was someone whose skin color was different than mine. He was a very tall black man, He was wearing a uniform of blue, and he said to me, he said, "Little boy, are you lost?" And I said, "I can't find my mom." And he said, "It's okay. Your mom's going to find you." And he said, "Looks like your shoes are untied." And that policeman knelt down right there on the street and tied both of my shoes. Took me by the hand. "Where was your mom?" I said, "That's..." So he took me back up to the store and then had me, he said, "Stand right here by the front door. I have to go back and stand in the middle." And police used to do this. They go out. Remember this, Florian? Policemen used to stand in the middle of the street and do the, you know, and do the come on and stop. And he walked right out there, had his gloves on, and started, you know, blow the whistle. And I stood there and watched him. And all at once, the door, and it seemed like it might have been one of them, but there was like a whirlwind. My mom, 24-year-old mom, came flying out of that store with a look on her face that they told me she was more scared than I was. She was so scared, and she was so desperately seeking me, and I realized she loved me so much. There's no way she's going to drive home and leave. That's what I knew after this moment. And she came out there, and she loved me so much. By the way, that look of love and that look of, "Where are they? Where are you? Where are you?" And that look, "Oh, there you are," and saw me, and I cried, and I ran to her. And by the way, the policeman waved at me and let me go. He just kind of nodded. But, oh, man. By the way, does that remind you of anybody? Maybe your mom? Your dad? How about somebody else? Look with me here at Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, starting in verse 4. Luke 15 and verse 4. "And when he comes home..." Whoops, we're jumping in the middle, so I may have... That's 6. Can we go to 4? 15 and verse 4. Maybe I gave the wrong one there. But 15:4, what it says is... And that's my mistake. Let me just read you 15, starting in 4 of Luke. By the way, if you have your Bible, turn to it, as we're going to be working this passage today. Luke 15:4, he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them," if he's lost one of them, is up there? "If he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. Which one of you, you know, having this, wouldn't do this?" Let's keep going. Next verse, verse 5. "And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost.'" I think verse 5 says he puts the sheep over his shoulders and he carries him. He says, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Here's the thing about the sheep. This sheep and how it happens, but there's 100 of them. And I don't know if you've ever been around sheep, but they'll do a wandering thing. And we used to live in a house in Erie, Pennsylvania that had sheep in the... We were right on the edge of town, right on the outside, and there was a huge flock of sheep. And one was constantly getting lost. One was constantly getting through a fence. They were constantly trying to repair the fences because these sheep would just wander. Well, here's a sheep that starts wandering and kind of following its nose. And you know the pictures, how it's like a sheep is chasing a butterfly, whatever happens. That sheep is gone. That sheep knows it's lost, but it has no idea, no way of figuring out how to come home. I think of some of those paintings, some of them have a painting of a sheep kind of down, kind of caught in a maybe a thorn bush and kind of over the edge maybe of a cliff, and here comes this shepherd who comes and looks for the sheep. The good shepherd comes looking because this sheep who knows it's lost has no idea of how to find its way home. You think about your life. You think about your friends, your family. Think about the people you know and love. Any lost sheep that don't know their way home? Anybody that needs someone to come to look, to come and to seek? Thank God this is the kind of God that we serve. He's the one who comes, he looks, he calls his friends, and he goes into this rejoicing when he finds the sheep. And there's going to be more joy in heaven over that one sinner than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, Think about the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know anybody like that? Jesus is telling this story to a group of people who are God's people, who in fact are presenting themselves as though they're the 99 who need no repentance. But he's actually making an appeal to them. In fact, let's go back to the beginning, back to chapter 15, verse 1, and look what it says in 15:1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. Now, when you hear tax collectors and sinners, first of all, tax collectors, if they're tax collectors, they are people who are turncoats. They're people who have said, well, we're being occupied by a foreign army, but we're going to go on the other side and work with them because it's going to help us, you know, kind of line our pockets, and it's going to help us build our bank account. And so the tax collectors are the traitors to God, to the people of God here. And they're going, what? How could you go join the Romans? You're gone. No. And then the sinners are those whose lives have just, the people of God just look and they go, oh, their lives are a mess. Tax collectors and sinners, and guess what? They're the ones that draw near to hear Jesus as he speaks of this amazing, this incomprehensible love of God for people who are broken. So the Pharisees and the scribes, anybody remember what the root meaning of the word Pharisee is? The root meaning of the word Pharisee is to separate. The Pharisees are the separated ones. Why are they separating? They're separating in order to stay ceremonially clean. They're going to step back and say, no, we're not. No, I'm going to step back from you because you've become unclean. I will become clean. I will stay clean. The Pharisees and the scribes start grumbling. It's not just that they aren't out looking for the lost, for the wandering lost. It's not just that they're not looking. It gets so much worse. They are grumbling. They're unhappy that this man would receive sinners and eat with them. And so here's Jesus seeking a way to somehow reach the hearts of those who are God's people and to say to them, please watch me. Look what I'm doing. Look how I share the love of God. Look how I sit and even eat with these people. And then in order to reach their hearts, because they are not getting it, he tells them this parable. And in fact, it's not just the parable of the lost sheep. He tells three of the most well-known parables he ever told. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And he tells those stories. He does it in order to reach God's people, that God's people would actually join him in his mission of seeking and saving the lost. So let's go to the next verse. Back into the story, we're going to go to parable number two. And in parable number two, he says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? Now, here's my question. The sheep knew that it was lost, yes? It was lost, but it was just wandering, and it ends up falling over the edge of a cliff and getting caught in a thicket or whatever. But it's panicked. It knows, but it just doesn't know the way home. It needs someone to come and help it find its way home. Does the coin know it's lost? No, the coin is, all is well. There's no sense of panic set in. The coin is just kind of, there it is. It's doing great. Everything's fine. No awareness. And yet there's one who does know. In this case, it's the woman. The woman who, this was probably, had to be part of her dowry. It was part of what she brought with her to the marriage. And she had these 10 coins, which were, and how in the world? She has 9? And you're in a mud hut kind of adobe sort of situation, and you don't have no electric lights. You're in a place where, and she just starts searching. I mean, every nook and cranny, and just with her broom, she is just going and going. And she searches. She lights the lamp. She sweeps the house. She seeks diligently until she can find it. Now, question: who's the seeker? Is the seeker the coin, or is it the woman? See, amen. Thank you. Was that Ollie? Thank you. Or was that Lucy? Okay, thank you. It was the woman who's the seeker. Guess what? The coin's not. It's so interesting because we use language like, well, we kind of do a seeker service. Well, who's the seeker? What's a seeker service? Look at these words from Romans. Romans chapter 3. He's actually quoting from the Old Testament. As it is written, none is righteous. This, by the way, is right from the Psalms. None is righteous. No, not one. Get ready. No one understands. No one seeks for God. What? No one seeks for God? Well, there are seekers. People go across the world. They'll go all the way to India. They'll go to the Himalayas to try to find, find the guru who will have the enlightenment. I mean, the Beatles, I'm really going back there. Remember them? I mean, they headed way over there. People, what do you mean no one seeks for God? Here's the point. When you and I initiate the search, we seek for a God that we believe will meet our needs. We will never find God seeking for him to meet our needs. Let's put it this way. The God that we seek for to meet our needs is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a God that we shape into our own image to meet our... The true seeker is the one who comes seeking for us. No one seeks... Oh, we're seeking. We're seeking to fulfill our needs and everything that we need. But the one who comes seeking is not the one we were... It's different than the one we were looking for. Who is it? John Calvin. John Calvin, who said, the human heart is an idol factory. I-D-O-L. The human heart is a factory that churns out idols. You see, we end up, the God that we think we're looking for, oh, God has put it in our hearts. There's an empty space in our heart that God alone can fill. But we keep creating idols to fill the space in our search, and then, boom, God himself is the seeker who comes and actually breaks into our confusion to say, I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one you really need. I'm the one who is seeking and saving the lost. I'm the one who will bring you the salvation. The second time I got lost, it was a couple years later, and I would have been somewhere six-ish, and we had my brother's first birthday party. My uncle and aunt and my cousins David and Freddie and David lived up in Toronto. We lived in Erie, Pennsylvania. They drove down through Buffalo and down to meet us. We drove up to a place called Letchworth State Park in New York State. And we meet at this place. By the way, this is a long time. This is like 60 years ago, okay? I love this now. I just kind of like take and Google in. I got to see trails that I walked on that I remember from way back at this day. I'd never seen before yesterday afternoon. I go, whoa, there it is, Letchworth State Park. We get there, and Uncle Paul and Aunt Ida Bell and my mom and my dad and my little sister and my little brother who's going to be 1 year old, and they're kind of put, and Freddie, who's the oldest cousin, who's 8 years old, he's really a big boy, says to the two, his brother David, who's 7, and I'm 6, and my sister Barbara's 4, and he says, hey, I know this really cool waterfall, let's go. So we go, said, oh yeah, we looked around, parents are busy, we head off down the trail. Now, one thing, as I looked yesterday online, I went, wow, this is a pretty scary place. This is a gorge with steep walls, and these are trails that don't have, railings, and off we go. 8, 7, 6, and 4, boom, and we're gone. And he keeps saying, I know it's down this way and then over there. We keep following Freddie, who knows everything. He's 8 years old. And off we go, and we're going, and we're going. And we don't know, watches, time? I mean, who knows? We're just going to find this waterfall. I think I hear it, says Freddie. I think I can hear it there. I think we go this way, and we're following that trail. And I remember as we were going, we had one, you know, really kind of scary adventure. There was a long black snake stretched across the trail. So Freddie said, we can all jump over it. So we, one at a time, my sister screamed and cried, but we dragged her across the snake and over. And we get, and as we're walking, all at once we come near the road at one point. And what do we see? We see like ranger cars with, you know, and they, oh, there's some, you know, here goes a police car with the lights are going and goes blowing by another one. And we're still going. And I remember my sister saying, I'm hungry. Well, yeah, we're hungry. It's been, who knows, hour and a half, two now? Wow. We finally hear, and he said, there it is. And there it was. It was compared to Oregon waterfalls, not much, okay? But there was the waterfall. We're standing there, and all at once in the parking lot, here comes a ranger car. Hey, there's our car. And there's our uncle's car. They come in. The look on my mom's face, there it was. It's like, oh, you know, it's that panic and that, where have you been? And that, oh, you know. And for Freddie, it was like, you're going to get a licking, young man, when you get home. Okay, for the youngest ones, we were like, okay, we're good for Freddie. But, wow, here we are. We had no clue we were lost. We're just out there. No clue that we did not know. So look what it says. Let's go to the next verse in the story, verse 9 and 10. When she found the coin, what happens? Just like my mom, she calls together her friends and her neighbors and uncles and aunts, and she says, rejoice with me. I found the coin I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the life that you and I, the mission that you and I are being invited by the Lord to enter into. When he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, what he's saying is, through you, you and me, we're going to be the channel of grace that God is going to use through our connections, that he's going to seek and save those whom he loves way beyond anything we can imagine. We're the ones God will use, and there is going to be great joy. The angels of God are all part of this process, of this search party that has been put together. Does anybody remember last week's homework? That's all right, I didn't expect it, okay? Really, I didn't, because I forgot it too. Do you remember the homework from last Sabbath? Last Sabbath, homework was this: to go home after service, go like Jesus said, to your closet. Don't just kind of like throw this as a prayer, you know. No, go to your closet, kneel down, and just say, Lord, piece of paper in front of you, please give me the names, the name or the names of those that you want to reach through me. I mean, this is the real thing. This is not just Bible stories. This is the nature of who he is. And he is using anything and everything in ways to reach the people around us. And he's inviting us to participate in it. Homework was to go there and write those names down. I forgot to write down names. You know, confession's good for the soul, okay? I forgot to write it down. It was in my head. But I forgot to go in and be intentional about it and actually let him give me the names he wants me to write down. I forgot it. Till yesterday when I started working on my message, I went, oh, I forgot this. But I got to tell you something that happened this week. I'd forgotten all about it. On Wednesday, just kind of out of the blue, to me it felt out of the blue, I had this thought. I thought, you know what? You need to go and get some of your business cards. I thought, I need to get business cards and put them in your wallet, be ready if you meet. And I just thought, yeah, I haven't had business cards in my wallet for like 2 weeks, and I'd forgotten about it. And I went and I got four or five of them and put them in my wallet. My kids are always saying, Dad, your wallet, it's like something out of Seinfeld. You can hardly close the thing. You know, it's just like, but I get the cards in there, and I get these. Guess what happened? That was on Wednesday. Guess what happened to me on Thursday? On Thursday, this blows me away. On Thursday, I met two individuals, one whom I have not seen for 10 years. By the way, these are two individuals that we used to worship together. One I've not seen for 10 years, one I have not seen for 20 years. I try to go back a year. It's actually a little more than 20. I ran into those two randomly, random by chance. By anybody believe that? By random chance, I ran into two individuals on Thursday, on the day after I put these. And in both cases, as we talked, it was like this really positive connection. And I pull up my, I say, hey, I pull up my wallet and I say, here's my phone number. And yes, we'll be in touch. I mean, both cases. And I just thought, wow, are you really that serious? I mean, I get up and preach about this stuff. And okay, there's another Sabbath. That Sabbath's finished. Now we get ready for the next Sabbath. Oh, no, are you really that serious, Lord, that you are so intentional that you would have me be prepared that I would meet two people on Thursday and be able to hand this and say, hey, let's be in touch. Like, that was just huge to me. And it made this thing very, very, it suddenly got very real for me. Who was it? C.S. Lewis who says that, he says, you think about a group of children who are, they're playing hide and seek in a big old house. Probably that Narnia house that he went and stayed in, you know, when the Blitz was hitting London and some big old, but he said, they're playing, and then one of them says, oh, I hear somebody. There's somebody out in the dark. There's someone in the dark over in the next room. And then actually they hear an actual footstep, and the kids all scream. They never intended it to get that real. It was just a game. And suddenly someone shows up. That's this God. This God is a God who absolutely loves every person you and I will ever meet. Loves with a love that would lead him to go all the way to a cross and lay down his life. God has a heart for lost people. He has a heart for wandering people. And he is inviting you and me to share in this. We go to the third parable. The third parable is the hardest one. The first one, I mean, yeah, you lose a sheep. Yeah, you lose a coin. You know, the third parable, that's where we lose a son or a daughter. And I know you've shared with me, in this congregation, you've shared with me the pain in your heart over losing a son, losing a daughter who's wandering far. I just want to say to you today, my wife and I, our prayers every single morning, every single night, and I know your prayers too. God has a heart for our wandering children. Amen? God has a heart for these wandering children. We often pray, Lord, we can't be the ones to reach them. Would you please use someone else to be that channel of grace, someone other than mom or dad? Look at these words in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. By the way, are these sons sheep or are they coins? Are they sheep or are they coins? Let's just hold that as a thought as we go. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Just those words do not capture the depth of pain in that statement. What's the younger son saying? Old man, you are dead to me. Cut the will. Execute the will now. You're dead to me. People sometimes say, oh, this parable, you know, there's no atonement, there's no cross in this one. Are you kidding? The father, while he's living, lays down his life and executes the will. This is huge. He executes the will while he's alive. Not a lawyer in a group sitting in a room afterwards. No. Give it to me. See, Dad knows that there's no love without freedom. And he wants his son's love. And he makes the step. Wow. You talk about a sack, laying it down, all of it, because of love. He divides his property between them. Let's go to the next verse, verse 13. Not many days later, the young son gathers all he had, takes a journey to far country, squanders his property in reckless living. Let's just call it this way. Self-centered living, follow this, self-centered living always results in death. Self-centered living always results in death. Does he think he's choosing the path of death? No. So is it fair to say he's a coin, not a sheep? He doesn't feel lost. No problem here. There he goes. And he goes into, just throws himself into self-centered living. Anything that his little old heart desires, there he goes. It's just all about him. Well, you know the story that the famine came and he ran out of money. And let's go ahead and jump down to verse 16. He was longing. He is so hungry in this famine. He's longing to be fed with the pods of the. He's going for the swine slop. As a Jewish boy, he is now sinking. You don't sink any lower than to go and to work with the pigs and long for their slop. But no one gives him anything. He is now at the moment where he hits bottom. And look what it sounds like. Verse 17. When he came to himself, I love those words. You know, the ancient world said that when people went crazy, they actually used the language. When someone was crazy, they were beside themselves. Sometimes you hear the language. She was beside herself with grief. There was like a sense that your own true self, you had stepped outside and the demons rushed in when you left the vacuum. That's the old Gesundheit thing. Bless you, Gesundheit. God bless you. Why do you say it? To make sure that your breath gets back in before the demons jump in. That's where it comes from. That's the way they understood it. He's beside himself. Guess what? It takes a famine and him fighting the pigs for the pods. And he comes to himself. And he goes, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? I'm perishing with hunger. He has hit bottom. And guess what? Now he's a sheep. He now knows he's lost. He's gone from being coin to being a sheep. And as a sheep, he knows. And he's going, oh, man. Let's keep going in the verse here. Verse 17 and 18. When he came to himself, I will arise. I will go to my father. Father, I've sinned against heaven. This young man has just gone from death to life. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Self-centered living equals death. I don't deserve this. I'm not entitled. Would you please? Equals life. And he reaches out with the empty hand. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Okay, let's keep going. Follow the story through. He rose. He came to his father. Get ready. Here's the seeker. By the way, why didn't Dad hunt him down in the far country? If he'd shown up, what would the son have done? Leave me alone, old man. What are you doing here? Is Dad seeking? I think so. He saw him a far way up. Is he seeking? But he knows he cannot violate love, and he has to allow freedom. There is no love without freedom. He cannot violate, and yet his heart is just longing for, and he sees a speck out in the distance coming up that road, and he runs, and he falls on him, and felt compassion, and he embraced him, and he kisses him. This mess coming out of the pig pen, there he is, just engulfing him. That's a picture of God. This is the God that is pursuing you and me. You know, sometimes I get up in the morning and I wake up and I think, oh man, just so I woke up and I stayed a little bit, you know, 5 minutes longer than I should have. I don't have time for my devotions today, but I know I really should seek God. And, you know, it's like, what? There's someone who is seeking me that's this hungry for me to connect with him. See, I self-centeredly, I'm thinking about me. Do I have time for the? Well, I have time for breakfast, but no, I don't have time to start the day with God, but I never miss breakfast. So, you know, there I am. But here's this God who is so longing, waiting for me, runs, embraces, kisses him. Keep going. Next verse, verse 21. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer. He starts his speech. But Dad is just, boom, he's just wrapping him up. And keep going, the next verse 22. It says, but the father says, bring quickly the best robe. Whose robe is that? What's the best robe in the house? It's the dad's. It's Dad's robe. And put a ring on his hand. What ring would that be? The signet ring that means that legally he's back in, that he actually is part, and he can actually be part, and shoes on his feet. Children wear shoes. The servants don't wear shoes. The children wear shoes. He's saying, you're home. You're in. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. By the way, isn't it interesting that when he says bring the fattened calf, that the same Greek word is used in that place as the Septuagint, which was the Old Testament in Greek, translated the century before Jesus. The same word used in Leviticus 16 for Day of Atonement is the actual word that's used in the Greek for the fattened calf and kill it. There are connections here to what Jesus is going to do in terms of him. And he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's a powerful, powerful depth to this picture. We go to verse 28. Because in 28, you remember that the older brother heard. He heard the partying and he goes, "What's going on?" And he said, "Well, your brother's a what?" Here comes the older brother. He was angry and would not go into the party. Remember where this story started? The Pharisees and the scribes were ticked off because Jesus is reaching out to the tax collectors and the sinners and eating with them. Here they are eating. They won't come in. He won't. The older brother won't come in and eat. He will not share in this. The father, here goes the seeker. Dad comes out seeking the son. Question, is he a sheep? Or is he a coin? Coin. He is clueless. He has no idea how lost he is. He thinks he's the good boy. He's the good boy who stayed home. He did all the right things. He didn't do the bad stuff. In fact, he's going to say here in just a moment, "Oh, my brother went out and spent all the money on prostitutes." Interesting. First time that word shows up. Huh. You mean if you ran away, that's what you would do? Oh, okay, I get the picture. See, because he stayed home and he's the good boy. But please see, the son, the younger brother, self-centered living, please look and see what this looks like. Let's go to the next verse and see what it looks like. He answered and said to his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." That's the translation in the NIV. "All these years I've been slaving. And I've never transgressed your commandments, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." What are you talking about? We just read at the beginning that the father executed the will. As the older brother, he gets 2/3. The younger brother gets 1/3. You got the 2/3. What are you talking about? Your dad never gave you a goat. Man, your heart is so hardened that you actually are now going to create lies about your father? And not even know you're lying? That's scary. We get caught in our own loops. We're in a closed loop, and it all makes sense on the inside. Whew. Boy, you talk about scary. Next verse, verse 30. "As soon as this son of yours came, he's devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you kill a fatted calf for him." And he just throws this stuff with bitterness at his father. And you just go, "What is happening with you?" And I love the way this ends. Let's keep going. And he said, "Son," here comes dad, "son, you are always with me. Everything that is mine is yours. I've already executed the will for you. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. This your brother was dead. He's alive. He was lost. He is found." Anybody have any loved ones that need to be found? Anybody have any friends who need to be found? Would you please go home today, somewhere in the next 24 hours, go on your knees with a piece of paper and say, "Lord, who do you want me to pray for?" I did this yesterday afternoon, and the Lord gave me some names. And there's a name there that I don't know what to do with. Because if I go, then it's going to... So right now, I know that the call is just start praying. Start praying for him. And start praying for her. "This is my thing," says the Lord. "I'm the one who's seeking saving the lost. I'm just asking you to partner with me in this. Would you yoke with me on this one? And let God use us. Because I'll tell you what, this Jesus saves. He saves. And it's for real." Let's stand together, lift our voices. We sing this song of praise. Joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Lord God, we thank you for this this uncommon love that seeks to save the lost. I thank you, Lord, that you are indeed the hound of heaven who has picked up our trail, has never lost it. You're the one that is coming to us, the one calling to us, the one inviting us to turn and say yes to you. If this day you want to say yes to this God who is seeking you, I just invite you to lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, yes, I say yes to you. Thank you for seeking me. Thank you for not letting me go my own way, for not crashing and burning in a self-centered life. Thank you. I want to ask one more question, and that would be, if you know the Lord is seeking you, and he's been calling you to give your life to him and to be baptized, would you just lift your hand to the Lord right now and say, Jesus, please count me in. I want to be baptized. I want to be buried with Christ. Amen. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for being the one who never gives up, the one who seeks that we might be saved. We pray and thank you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.